Matt, and thank all of you for being here this morning. We are so very glad you're here. We have guests, we have friends, we have loved ones that are here, and I want you to know I speak for the elders and deacons of this church when I say that you are an honored guest, and we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you might have. It is the understatement of the century that we have been dealing with some things and going through some things in this nation that are very, very unusual. We've been crossing some strange territory. I did not know what the word COVID meant. I never heard of it. And now then it's part of our everyday language. But then right in the middle of all of that, you throw in an election year. And if you're visiting with us, you may not be aware that I recently retired from the state of Alabama as an assistant district attorney. And I served with the Shelby County DA's office for 26 years. And one of the things that I was made aware of just about every day is that we served at the discretion of the DA. The DA got elected. And then we served at his, and then later her, discretion. And so I began to see for the first time in my life what politics was all about. And it was not always pleasant. And I'm aware of the fact then and now what we often see in political elections is, it's entertaining to say the least. But what I want to do with you today, please, with the help of your prayers, is to challenge you with this thought. I want to introduce you to my candidate. And my candidate this morning is Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about something with me. Jesus Christ is a candidate for your soul. That's what is at stake. We're not talking about a political office. We're not talking about a position in government. And I fall into this trap from time to time when I tell people that Jesus wants a place in your heart. No, strike that. Jesus does not want a place in your heart. Are you listening? He wants your heart. Am I right, Henry? He doesn't want a place in your heart. He wants your heart. And I'm aware of the fact, and all you got to do is just kind of watch the television or read the or look at what's going on. And you're aware that every political candidate has always made promises. And guess what? Jesus is no different. Jesus, in that sense of the term. I love the 14th chapter of the book of John. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Because they're within the shadow of the cross. And they're with, these disciples are confused. They're dumbfounded. They have even been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said to them and to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." And here's the promise. "And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now you tell me where else you can find a promise like that. You tell me, with whom can you find a promise like that? That was the promise he made, that we would be with him. I think in addition to that, what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, when he said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, does that mean we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? No. But we're talking about an abundant spiritual life, because he has the ability to do what he promised to do. He came, as has already been pointed out in class this morning, to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, now let's stop right there. I glory in the fact that Jesus can forgive my sin and then forgive your sin. But I want us to think in terms of what else can he do after that. Somebody said, Bradley, what are you talking about? What else can Jesus do for you after your sins are forgiven? Well, I'm challenged by the fact, and I hope you are too, that after we're forgiven, he has the ability to bring out the best in us. Now, I don't mean to insinuate for one moment that it's all about me and what I can do. But here's the way the Apostle Paul put it to the Philippians when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There it is. That makes a big difference, doesn't it, Kurt? It doesn't fall on me and what I have to do. But after he saves me, he brings out the best in me in terms of I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think about the Apostle Peter. Can you think of anybody that needed strengthening any more than the Apostle Peter? What about it, Matt? Did that fella have it all together? No. He denied the Lord 3 times. Did Jesus give up on him? And dear friend, if you're in this audience this morning and you think for 1 minute that the Lord's given up on you, as Charles pointed out in our class this morning, if you think you've gone so far that you're beyond saving, I got news for you. You cannot go so far but that there is a way back. Amen, church? There is always a way back. But here's what he did. When he saved you by his blood, he added you to his church. Somebody says, how do you know? Well, in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. He's going to be given up to the authorities. But he stops at the port city of Miletus. And he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus over to him. He'd spent 3 years with those good brethren. And he tells them, he kind of drops 2 bombs on them. The first one is that you're not going to see me no more. But the second bomb, and more importantly, is that there's an apostasy coming. And he tells them it's going to come from within the eldership. From among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. But he tells them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. But he reminds them that they are overseers over which the Lord over the church which he purchased with his own blood. Mark it. He didn't say you're overseers over your church. Are you listening? He said you're overseers over his church, over the church which he purchased with his own blood. That's the reason the name on the sign out front says Church of Christ, because it's his church. He bought it with his own blood. Now, what's the point? The point is that after he saves you, he adds you to his church. That's the person that we're talking about. That's the purchase of the church with his own blood. And that's the candidate that I submit to you. But you know what? Every candidate for any office usually has a platform. And I've always been intrigued by that term because that's something you stand on, right, Matt? You stand on a platform. Well, his platform is a marvelous word that I dare say that in the 21st century, in the religious world today, we've lost sight of. And that's the platform of unity. I've said repeatedly, and I will continue to do so, that the Lord's Prayer is not "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the disciples' prayer, because they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me, and he prayed for unity, that they might be one. "Even as I art in thee and thou, and even as thou art in me and I in thee." Any distinction, any division between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? And why is there so much division among us? My judgment is because we got away from this book. Meism that Charles talked about in class, what I think and what I feel and what I like, took precedence over what God says. And so his platform, first and foremost, is that of unity. Not only unity, but something else that we've lost, not just politically in America, but worldwide, and that's peace. Again, was pointed out this morning effectively by Charles in talking about the plan of God for the nation. And again, as I said in class, they're shooting at each other over there as we speak because of a total misunderstanding and misapplication of the promise to Abraham. They wanted to limit it to land in terms of terra firma and dirt. And they never saw the spiritual promise that God intended for that, or for them to enjoy. And so he brings peace. He brings unity. And he does something that we have to understand when we elect somebody to the governor's seat or to the office of president. And that is, they have the power to pardon. State of Tennessee, many years ago, there was a governor by the name of Ray Blanton. Some of you may remember that name. And he pardoned a murderer and gave him a job as a state photographer. And it came back to haunt him. Because of the political unrest that was caused by a misapplication of pardon. And yet, dear friends, the candidate of whom we're talking this morning has the ability to pardon you of your sin if you're willing to repent of it. And that means stop it. That don't mean keep right on doing it and calling it something else, but to repent of it. That's why Peter was talking in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and we pointed out timeless occasions. He was interrupted. He didn't get to finish his sermon. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do about what? What shall we do about our sin? What shall we do? We have killed the Son of God. What do we do about that? And Peter didn't say accept Jesus. He said repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, just like he says in Acts 22, and wash away your sins. Our candidate has the ability to not just grant a political pardon, but an eternal pardon. And that's why this particular passage of Scripture is so important. Come read to us.
And 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
Let church say amen. Do you realize who he's talking to? Do you realize the context of that passage in John chapter 11? He's talking to a woman at the well. And her life is a sordid past that would challenge any soap opera in modern times. And he has also dealt with the death of Lazarus. And in both occasions, both with that woman and on this occasion, Jesus talks about real life. He, with the woman, he talked about living water. With the death of Lazarus, he talks about eternal life. And even as tomorrow, when we gather in this building at 10 o'clock, we're going to be reminded of the power of death as we say goodbye to Barbara Jett. But now listen to me, church. Are we really going to say goodbye to her? Is that going to be the end of it, Matt? But we are going to be reminded over and over and over again of it. If the Lord tarries, hers is not going to be the last funeral. May not be the last funeral in this building. And yet what the Bible teaches more than anything else is that Jesus conquered that death. Death entered into this world because of sin. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, and we've been bearing the consequences of that ever since. Because death entered into the world. And because of that, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, what do you plan to do at the judgment? What's your solution for the judgment? How do you plan to answer the charges at the judgment? See, I'm so glad that my candidate doesn't just give a sweeping pardon and say, okay, it never happened. It doesn't work that way. Again, unlike some politicians who through the years have just simply said, okay, it's gone. No, no. You see, God the Father instituted a principle in that there had to be a payment for sin. Where there is no sacrifice, he said under the old law, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And under the old law, Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 teach that under the old law, once a year, that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And that sacrifice basically rolled backwards and covered the sins for the previous year. And the next year they do the same thing all over again. And I'm aware of the fact that tragically some people think about the death of Jesus in the same way. Oh, I got to be there on Sunday. I got to be there on Sunday because I've been a bad boy this week. And see, our fallacy, even in terms of the way we think, we couple Sunday with Saturday and we call it the week end. I've even gotten daytimers that I still carry around, calendars that put Sunday at the end of the week. And last time I checked, it was the first day of the week. And what we do with the fruit of the vine still on your lips is, yes, we look back at what Jesus did, but we also look forward to the week ahead. Have you ever wondered, has it ever crossed your mind, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it this week? Knowing what you've got ahead this week, how do you plan to make it? Again, a passage referred to this morning in 1 John 1 and verse 7, for if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and, watch it, the blood of His Son cleanses. That's pointing forward. That's not just pointing back at what I did last week. But that's pointing forward to what I am capable of doing, who I'm capable of being this week. John records that the Lord gave them power to be sons of God. Think about the potential that you have in being a child of God. The potential that you have in walking in the light as He is in the light. And letting your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm so glad that passage is in the Bible. Because He doesn't say that they just may see your good works and leave it at that. But as we pointed out before, He is saying they see our good works in such a way as God gets the glory, as God gets the credit. And that's what Jesus offers you. The ability, yes, to look back and to know that every sin you've ever committed is wiped away. Those secret sins that nobody knows anything about. Those private matters that nobody knows anything about. As well as those things that are public, He wipes them away. But then He gives me the resources, the wherewithal to deal with what's down the road. I've said before, I'm not a prophet of doom. But I do know this, and if it hasn't already happened in your life, I'm not going to argue with you, just keep on living. There's some tough times coming, and I don't mean economically. I don't mean politically. I don't mean militarily. There's some storms. Again, as was beautifully brought up in class this morning, Peter. What was the problem that Peter had in walking on the water? And in mine, an elegant translation, he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the storm. And there's a storm coming in your life. That's just the way life is. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and blame the devil for it. This life is going to be categorized as storms. And I can drive around this city and this county, and you can too. And you can see a lot of folks that dug some pits, reinforced them with concrete, got a door, got a pipe coming out of the ground so they can still breathe. Why? Because if the Lord tarries, we're going to have some more tornadoes. We're going to have some more hurricanes. We're going to lose more power. And the same thing is true in your life. Are you listening? The storms are coming. Where do you plan to get the power? Where do you plan to get the resources? Somebody says, well, Brother Bradley, does that mean I've got to go to a Christian college and get a college degree in Bible? Does that mean I've got to? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that just like in that incident with Peter, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, you recall the incident, that when Jesus got in the boat, the wind ceased. The waves were calm. And that's why we beg people to change the way you think and allow Jesus to be, for lack of a better term, in your boat. It doesn't mean that all of these things will cease to exist. But it does mean that He'll be with you no matter what. That's what the psalmist said in long ago, didn't he? In Psalm 23, when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Mark it. He didn't say He'd take away the valley. He didn't say He'd take away all the bad circumstances. But He said, I am with you. Now you tell me, What else offers you that? You tell me, where else can you find someone like that? And that's the candidate that I put before you. I wish it was that simple. I wish it was that simple. But somebody has said that Jesus votes for you, and Satan votes against you. But you cast the deciding vote. Once again, tomorrow when we gather in this building to say goodbye to a precious son, it's going to be a whole lot easier. Because she said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. And I ask you point blank this morning, has it ever crossed your mind what they're going to be saying at your funeral? Has it ever occurred to you what people are going to be saying about you as they walk out of that cemetery? I'm glad that Jesus has made a way for that. And he uses an analogy about death that is inescapable. Romans chapter 6, and in the Colossian letter as well, he says we are buried with him by baptism into death. That even as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we can be raised to walk in newness of life. And I say again, there's no political candidate that can offer you that. There is no governmental system that can offer you that. You can get a tax return, you can get a rebate, but they can't take care of that. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. We beg people to become Christians. And if you're not a child of God this morning, I don't want to be misunderstood. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We would ask you to walk down this aisle, and I'll just ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And if you respond in the affirmative that you do, we'll baptize you in water. Every sin you've ever committed, wiped out. You walk out of this building a new creature. Or maybe you've done that, you're hurting and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.
Open.
Songbooks, turn with me to number 959. 959. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. So have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel a little prayerful yearning. Heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.